We looked at much of the chapter this morning, but I wanted to come back to the first two verses tonight and look at a particular Bible prophecy. It's seen several times in the Scriptures and will find its fulfillment during the Great Tribulation. That is the future rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. In our study of Revelation, we're in that interlude between the sounding of the sixth and seventh trumpets, and God announced there would be no more delays. It's full speed ahead. But as we look at this, still in that interlude, John ceases to be an observer and takes an active part in this drama. He is told to measure the temple of God. Now, you can't measure something that's not there, right? And there's no temple there. So evidently John is seeing into the future and he sees a rebuilt temple and he is to measure it for this prophecy. But we've seen a lot of end time prophecies fulfilled in the last generation. God said he would bring the people of Israel back to their land and reestablish them as a nation, and he's done that. 1948, that prophecy was fulfilled. He also said he would give Jerusalem back to the Jews, and that's been accomplished. So, Bible. Let me give you a Bible verse for that. Ezekiel 36:24. There it says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries." You ought to underline all countries, "and bring you into your own land." Now, that answers the question about who the land belongs to, doesn't it? Belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Israelites. God gave it to them, and it belonged to them. And God said Jerusalem would be under the control of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles would end, and then it would begin again be under the control of the Israelites. When did that happen? 1967. The Six-Day War is when they got control of the city of Jerusalem, which had been partitioned between them and Jordan up until then, but now they've got full control of the city of Jerusalem. The next prophecy concerning Israel would be rebuilding the temple. The Bible says the temple will be rebuilt. Now, if you go to the temple site, did we get some pictures? There you go. If you go to Israel now, this is from the Mount of Olives, you see the Dome of the Rock. That is where the temple used to be. The Muslims built a mosque on that site. Now, the Jews want to rebuild their temple, but they want to rebuild it on the original site. And they can't because this Muslim mosque is there. So something has to be done about that before they can rebuild. If you go there, the only thing left of the temple would be the western wall. That's not the wall of the building itself, but the wall that surrounded the court and the temple complex. It's called the Wailing Wall because the Orthodox Jews still go there and pray at this wall, and they're praying for the Messiah to come. Now, they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They're still looking for a Messiah. They're praying for their Messiah to come, and they're praying for the temple to be rebuilt. So let's think about this. Let's once again read these first two verses. Revelation chapter 11. John said, "There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein." Now, by the way, he wasn't measuring a temple back then because the temple had been destroyed about 30 years before John wrote Revelation. So he's not measuring the old temple. He's measuring a newly built temple still in the future. "But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city, speaking of Jerusalem, shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. So if you'll take notes, first of all, let me give you a little history on the temple. First, think about the past destruction of the temple. You think about the temple's glorious consecration when it was first built. For about 500 years, from Moses to David, they had the tabernacle. They used the tabernacle as the place where God would come and meet with them. That was where they had the holy place, the holy of holies. All this that would later be part of the temple was, first of all, in the tabernacle. David becomes king. It's his dream to put away that old tent. He said that does not give due honor and glory to God. I want to build a glorious, beautiful temple here in Jerusalem to be the house of God. But God would not let David do this because David had too much blood on his hands. He was a man of war. But he said, I'll tell you what, David, I'll let your son Solomon do this. So David collected all the materials that would be needed to build the temple. And when he died, everything was ready for Solomon to take these materials and build a house of God. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5. And behold, I purpose to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. So Solomon purposed to fulfill the dream of his father. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year Solomon reigned over Israel in the month Zith, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Verse 14 says, so Solomon built the house and finished it. Verse 38 says it was 7 years in building. Now, Solomon's temple was something to behold. It was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. A glorious temple, a glorious structure. Back in 1925, some of you might remember this, the Illinois Society of Architects set out to make an estimate of the cost of rebuilding Solomon's temple. If they were to rebuild it in 1925, they estimated, now this is just the building, not the vessels or other furnishings, just the building itself, they estimate it would cost $86 billion. In today's inflation, it would be about $500 billion to rebuild Solomon's temple. Once that temple was finished, there was a glorious consecration of the building to God. 1 Kings 8:63. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Goes on to say, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep were offered as sacrifices on that day when the temple was consecrated to the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was brought into the new temple. The Bible says the glory of the Lord filled that house of the Lord. So we have a sign of God's presence, God's power, and God's protection upon the new temple, Solomon's temple. One of the greatest days of Israel's history. The temple became the most cherished building in all Israel. However, the history of the temple was not all so glorious. The next thing I want you to see is the temple's grievous desecration. Throughout history, the temple's had a tragic story. The magnificent temple of Solomon was destroyed in 538 B.C. by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. That's when the cream of the Jewish people were taken into Babylonian captivity. People like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Ezekiel were all part of this captivity. And they were to be in captivity for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, God would see that a remnant of the Jews would return to Israel. And there under Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. In 490 B.C., the temple was built by Zerubbabel. But his temple was nothing like Solomon's temple. It was not as magnificent or as elaborate as the first one. These are slaves coming back, and they just did not have the money to rebuild the temple as Solomon had done. See, in David Solomon's time, that was a time of great prosperity in Israel. They were a very rich nation under David and Solomon. And they could use that money to build a glorious house. But these slaves coming back from captivity did not have those resources. So the temple they built was quite a bit less extravagant. Matter of fact, Haggai says in Haggai 2:3, and Haggai was there when they rebuilt the temple. He said, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Talking about Solomon's temple. "How do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing." The young people were joyful, shouting for joy that the temple had been rebuilt. But the older folks that remembered the first temple, they wept when they saw this. They remembered the glorious temple. And now, this is what they had to deal with. Ezra 3:12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, the first temple, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice." They weren't weeping with joy, they were weeping in sadness that they did not have the glorious temple they once had. But this temple was revered by the Jews. This temple was also destroyed, not completely, but partially destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes. That was in 168 B.C. that he partially destroyed and desecrated Zerubbabel's temple. That temple was restored by King Herod. When Jesus was walking the earth, the temple was called Herod's temple because Herod had restored it and refurbished it and made it much more glorious, more like Solomon's temple. Remember the disciples, as they were looking out over the temple, they remarked to Jesus, "You know, how wonderful, how glorious the temple was." Jesus said, "I say unto you, not one stone will remain upon another. This temple will also be destroyed." In AD 70, General Titus and his Roman legions came against Israel. They destroyed the temple, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they dispersed the Jews throughout the world, drove them out of their land, the land of Israel. Just as Jesus had said, the temple was destroyed. And Herod's temple had a lot of gold, like Solomon's temple. A lot of things were overlaid with gold and the vessels of gold. Now, Titus had told his soldiers, "Do not destroy the temple. It's a beautiful temple, and we don't want to destroy it." He had planned to take that temple and dedicate it to one of the gods of Rome. They were going to put an image of a Roman god in that temple and desecrate it that way. And I think God would rather see it burn down than for that to happen. So accidentally, the temple was set on fire and it burned to the ground. The gold melted into the crevices. And so the people trying to get to the gold took crowbars and pried the stones apart to get to the gold. That's why there was not one stone left upon another, just as Jesus said would happen. What a coincidence, amen. Jesus sure was a good guesser, wasn't he? He just must have guessed that would happen. Now, Son of God knows what's going to happen. He prophesied that it would happen, and it did. As I said, the only thing left now is the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and the Jews go there to pray. And as I said, they're praying for Messiah to come. They don't know he has come. And they're praying for the temple to be rebuilt. Since A.D. 70, there's been no temple in the city of Jerusalem. But the Bible says another temple will be built. So now let's note, secondly, the prophetic construction of this future temple. The Bible describes how this is going to happen. But first of all, I want you to see the rebuilt temple is indicated in prophecy. There are several Bible prophecies that indicate the temple will be rebuilt. Jot down this verse, Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. And he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He's confirming a covenant with Israel. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Where did that happen? Where did they offer sacrifices and oblations? At the temple. They've not done that since A.D. 70. So evidently, there will be a temple for them to be able to offer up sacrifices and oblations, free will offerings without blood. The Antichrist will cause that to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel, and he breaks that peace treaty after 3.5 years. After the temple has been rebuilt, and it may be in the first part of the tribulation that they rebuild it. It doesn't have to be rebuilt before the rapture, as far as I know. We don't have to have it rebuilt before the rapture takes place. The Jews are ready to rebuild. They've got everything, just like David, they've got everything ready to rebuild it. They could rebuild it in a matter of months. So it could happen that after the rapture, during the first part of the tribulation, when the Antichrist makes this treaty with Israel, he's going to allow them to rebuild their temple under his protection. But then he's going to break this covenant with Israel, and he will stop the sacrifices, and he will commit the abomination of desolation. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24, verse 15. He said, of the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Jesus said the Antichrist will enter the temple and he will stand in the holy place, the holy of holies, and declare himself to be God. So Jesus says the temple will be rebuilt. The Antichrist cannot enter a temple unless there's one there, right? Are you with me? This requires a temple. Go back to Daniel 12, 11. Daniel said, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate will be set up. We're going to find out later in Revelation, the Antichrist will set up his image. He's going to make an image of himself. He's going to set that up in the temple. He's going to demand everybody to bow down and worship his image, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. That was kind of a type of the Antichrist. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar set up an image and want everybody to bow down and worship it. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to put this image in the Holy of Holies in the newly built temple. And the Antichrist, we're going to find out. We get in chapter 13, we're going to learn a lot more about the Antichrist. But I'll tell you this much. Every name for him speaks of his character. He is the Antichrist. Against Christ. Or instead of Christ. He's called the beast. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the evil one. All this referring to the same person. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that he opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what the devil did in the very beginning. When he rebelled against God, he wanted to set himself up to be God. And he's finally going to get what he wants through the Antichrist, who is, I believe, Satan possessed, possessed of the devil. He is Satan incarnate. He's finally going to get this worship that he's always craved. But it's going to be short-lived. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, is going to come and put an end to all of this. So see that the temple must be rebuilt. The Antichrist will, I think, and understand this, this temple is not a temple God wants. This is a temple the Antichrist wants. God, I don't think God's ever going to acknowledge this temple as his own. And when Christ comes in glory, there's going to be a great earthquake on the Mount of Olives, and this temple, this tribulation temple, I think will be destroyed. And in a millennial kingdom, Christ is going to build what we call the millennial temple. And Ezekiel describes that in his last few chapters. If you want to read more about that, read the last few chapters of Ezekiel. He describes this. So it's indicated in prophecy. Secondly, the rebuilt temple is illustrated in prophecy. John gives us here a picture, an illustration of the rebuilt temple. He was to take a reed like unto a rod. These grew in the Jordan Valley to a height of 15 to 20 feet, a hollow stalk, often used as a walking stick. Sometimes it would be shaved down and used as an ink pen. But it was long and lightweight. Idea for use as a measuring rod. And the purpose of measuring the temple, not so much to determine the dimensions, as it was symbolic of the ownership. Jesus is never going to claim ownership to this temple. The Antichrist will do that. There is an altar. They will perform sacrifices. But you know, even the temple in the Old Testament, the glory of God left it, didn't it? Was it Ezekiel that saw the glory of God departing from the temple before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar? So just because there's a temple doesn't necessarily mean God is going to be in it. God left one temple, and I don't think it has anything to do with this temple. This is going to be the temple for the Antichrist to commit his abomination. But they will be allowed to offer sacrifices for a while till he stops it. And he talks about the court of the Gentiles here. And in the original temple, there was a court of the Gentiles. There was a court of women, a court of the Gentiles, a court where the Jewish men could go. All these were separated by partitions. So they've got a brazen altar. They've got all these vessels that belong in the temple. By the way, that court of the Gentiles, a Gentile, if he tried to go any past that, he would be put to death. Even the Romans during Jesus' time had given the Jews the right to execute any Jew that went beyond the court of the Gentiles. But this is a limited measurement of a temple dominated by the Antichrist. I mentioned the Wailing Wall. How many of you have ever been to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem? Right, raise your hands. One, two, three, four. About half a dozen of us. As you go there, you see people writing something on a piece of paper and they stick it in the crevices of that wall. Those are prayer requests. And the Jews believe that you put a prayer request in the Wailing Wall and that prayer is just going up every day to God. After a while, they'll go in and they'll remove all the paper, take it to a special place, and burn these prayer requests. But they believe that will ascend up to God also. But that's to make room for more prayer requests to put in these crevices. And so you see people doing that. And again, What's mostly being written down and putting in there is, Lord, rebuild your temple. That is a dream, a desire of the Israelite people, is to see the temple rebuilt so they can restore their temple worship. And to them, the rebuilding of the temple speaks of the coming of their Messiah. They see those two things together. Rebuild the temple, Messiah will come. Some say he will come after they rebuild it. Some say he will come and rebuild it. So some Jews think the Messiah will come and rebuild the temple. Well, here comes the Antichrist, who claims to be the Messiah. But when he commits the abomination of desolation, I think the eyes of many Jewish people are going to be open to who he really is. Here's a third thought I want to share with you tonight. That is the present preparation for the new temple. Even now, there are certain Jews and organizations that are preparing for the rebuilding of this temple. Everything's ready. The problems that are now eliminated come to view. There were several obstacles that kept them from rebuilding the temple. One was because they were not in the land. Well, that was taken care of in 1948. They are now back in the land. They are once again a nation. They once again have control of Jerusalem, where the temple is. That's another obstacle that has been removed. You know, at first, it was divided under the control of Jews, Muslims, and Christians before 1967. But in the Six-Day War, the Jewish people got, well, they tripled their land size during that war, and they got control of Jerusalem. Now, there's this one final obstacle, the Dome of the Rock, that is believed to be on the ancient temple site. It's been believed for a long time that where the Dome of the Rock is that's where the Holy of Holies was. That's where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, his son. The Muslims say there's a rock there in the Dome of the Rock. That's where Abraham was going to offer his son. That's where they say Muhammad ascended into heaven. But there's a lot of things going on now to draw questions to this. You ever seen a picture of the rock in the Dome of the Rock? The Dome of the Rock? There's a rock there. And some now say that could not have been the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was flat and had the Ark of the Covenant on it. It wasn't a mound like you see in there. So that got people to start researching whether or not that is the site of the old temple. There's this ongoing war with Muslim terrorism. They're out to exterminate Israel and all her allies. They want to control all the land of Israel. They want to control Jerusalem. Now, if the Jews tried to destroy the Dome of the Rock to rebuild their temple, oh man, everything would turn loose. But they won't build it anywhere else. Okay, now in recent years, studies and excavation has led some to believe that the site of the past temples is north of the Dome of the Rock. They said there was a water supply that fed the temple. And there's no water supply close to the Dome of the Rock. You would have to move away from that. It may be that the Antichrist will arrange an agreement between the Jews and the Muslims to allow the Israelites to rebuild their temple next to the Dome of the Rock. That is being discussed. Some Jews still believe that the traditional site is where the Dome of the Rock is, but there's more and more Jews now saying that maybe it's not. Maybe it's not the site of the old temple. Let me close with this. The plans that are now existing to rebuild the temple. There's an organization in Israel called the Temple Institute. It was started back in 1987. Let me just read you from the webpage of the Institute what they say about their work. It says, quote, "The Institute's work touches upon the history of the Holy Temple's past, an understanding of the present day, and the divine promise of Israel's future. Its ultimate goal is to see Israel rebuild the Holy Temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem in accord with biblical commandments. Our short-term goal is to rekindle the flame of the Holy Temple in the hearts of our people through education. Our long-term goal is to do all in our power to bring about the building of the Holy Temple in our time. The major focus of the Institute is its efforts towards the beginning of the actual rebuilding of the Holy Temple. Towards this end, the Institute has begun to restore and construct sacred vessels for the service of the Holy Temple. These vessels, which God commanded Israel to create, can be seen today at our headquarters in Jerusalem." They've already been made, ready to go. "They are made according to the exact specification of the Bible. These are authentic, accurate vessels, not merely replicas or models." Goes on to say, "All these items are ready for use in the service of the Holy Temple. This includes musical instruments played by the Levitical choir, the golden crown of the high priest, the gold and silver vessels used in the incense and sacrificial services, the seven-branched menorah, the golden incense altar, the golden table of showbread." Folks, it's all been made. These are all ready to put into a new temple. "They are training a priesthood to offer sacrifices and conduct the services of the temple." It says that we're presently creating the sacred garments of the high priest. The high priest's breastplate and ephod have just been completed. They mean business, don't they? They're going to do this. And it's going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. God says that this will happen. That's why I often tell you, keep your eyes on Israel. Israel is the key piece to the last day's prophecy. Keep an eye on what's going on over there and what they're doing. These ideas about a different place for the temple to be built, these are current. And you'll be hearing more about that as the days go by. I said, "Preacher, what does all this mean?" Jesus said, "When you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh." Amen. I get excited about this. I really do. These things are going to happen. Now, it breaks my heart that people are going to suffer, but that's our job, is to warn people of what's coming, that they might be saved and they might be ready when the Lord comes and takes us away, that our friends, our loved ones will not be left behind to endure this horrible time.